I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord has given to us yet another Lord's Day before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, whereby we can come together to worship Him and to have our lives change through the sanctifying power from His Holy Word. The topic is entitled, How is Your Faith? Faith used in the Bible in two ways. First, the word faith can be understood as the objective historic faith, and it is a synonym for the Word of God, that is, the Bible. The second usage is the subjective faith, the faith that you and I have that grows, that is alive, that is living. And each one of us have different levels of faith, depending on how much we know the Scriptures and how much of that Scripture that we know have been lived out in our lives. That would be the subjective kind of faith. And this morning, we shall look at the second aspect, the subjective kind of faith. And therefore, the question is, how is your faith? The Christian faith has taken on the cloak of respectability, especially in countries like Singapore, where there is freedom of worship, where we feel no shame but pride when we wear around our neck the golden cross or the silver-colored cross. But not so in some countries like in China, where the Christians, after they return from Saipan, for example, they have to hide. They do not have the privilege of holding the Bible in their hands publicly in public transport, where they can go up buses holding their big Bibles and walk around, strutting around like a young peacock. Proud, well, I am a Christian. Look at the thick, fat Bible I'm carrying. They can't do that. They can't let people know that they are Christians. This is a church, a house church, worshiping openly, publicly, singing at the top of their voice in praise of God. They do not have this privilege nor this liberty. They have to sing softly, in secrecy, in the wee hours of the morning, for fear that perhaps this may be the last time that they can worship. And the pastor will be with them, for very soon the pastor could be taken away, just like that. And because Christianity has taken this cloak of respectability, it has also declined in sanctity. Prior to Constantine in the 4th century, when he made Christianity his state religion, whereby he passed an edict that if you want to be a government official in his empire, you have to be a Christian first. And so therefore, when he became king, many became Christians in order to rise to high positions in authority. But prior to that, from the days of the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 2, as we see how Christians, uncountable, innumerable, because of their faith, they have to suffer death and persecution. They have to literally count the cost, be prepared to give up their freedom and their life simply by confessing and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Instantaneously, right there and then. And after the 16th century Reformation, if you were to read the period of the Inquisition prior to that, and after that also, you'll find that many Christians literally have to face the sword, the stake, be burned, be roasted, like you and I see how people roast pigs. Literally, Christians will have to be tied and be roasted to death. You can find it in church history records. And during that time period, Christianity was pure, more or less. For those who come to church were truly born again. They really know what their faith was in the sight of God. And if we were to ask them, how is your faith, brethren? They will be able to reply from the Scriptures, My faith is real. My faith is living. My faith is alive. For us this morning, I'd like us to consider this question. How is your faith? What is faith? The Bible describes faith as substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. There appears to be a kind of a paradox. Because if it is something that is hoped for in the future, I do not possess it right here and now. And yet the Bible says it is substance. Because if it is substance, that means I have it in my hands. I am holding it. That's why I can call it substance. And yet, it is something that I'm always hoping for in the process. In other words, as far as a Christian is concerned, faith means that when Jesus says he is coming again, he has not come yet, but as far as the Christian is concerned, if he possessed this faith, genuine faith, living faith, he will be able to say in his heart, in his mind, that as far as I'm concerned, Jesus is already here. And therefore, I must live my life as if Jesus is already here. That is how sure you are of his coming. That is faith. And the second part of the definition describes the same thing, evidence of things not seen. Because if it is not seen, then it cannot be evidence. Because in order for it to be evidence, you must have seen it, experienced it. But that is faith. Trusting in what God has said in the scriptures, according to the Bible, things that are true, though we have not seen it yet. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, but we believe in the scriptures that that's exactly what happened to him. We did not see when they pressed the crown of thorns on his head to see the blood flowing down to his face, to mock him, to humiliate him. We did not see how he was scourged, but we read from the scriptures that Jesus went through all these things. Not for his sins, but for my sins, because of my sin that he died. Because of my sins that he was scourged. Because of my sins that he was crucified by faith. By faith. And this faith must affect our present life as well, in light of what will happen, in light of what God has said, the immediate future as well as the distant future. The immediate future would be verses like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is for the Christian right here and now in this lifetime. And all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be food, clothing, the things that we need to survive. If we were to, by faith, believe in God, trusting in him, that if I were to obey the scriptures, seeking his kingdom always, all these things will be taken care of by God. One way or another, I do not know how, but he will do it. That is faith. Do we have this faith? How does a person receive this faith? The Apostle Paul mentioned that to the Christians in Thessalonica in chapter 2, especially verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says that this faith can only come through one way, no other alternative, but must come through this way and no other. That is through the preached word of God, the word of God. Either it is through someone preaching it to you, or through the reading of a tract, or through the reading of a scripture. You and I cannot be saved without the gospel message. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 to 17 attest to that fact. And when Paul went to Thessalonica to give them the word, the people responded and reacted in this manner in verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And so when they heard the preaching of Paul, when they heard him speaking, it was not voice of Paul, it was not just the words of Paul that they received, but it was the word of God, it is truth. And so therefore they received it with joy, with gladness, and it effectually worketh in their hearts, transforming them, changing them. Make them what the Bible says, born again, new creation. The ambitions for the things of this world totally dissipated, and they have only one ambition now, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Transform. Have you had this experience? This is how faith has been received by the Christians of old and by the Christians today and by the Christians tomorrow. No change. Do you have this faith? This is the genuine faith. It may be small, but it has to be genuine. It has to be genuine. And this, the Bible says, was last Sunday's message. The greatest joy of the minister. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Of all the things that will give greatest joy to the Apostle Paul's heart. He says, the crown of my rejoicing. That people would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul spent his life after his conversion. He gave up everything, his prestige, his heritage, all that he once considered as precious. He considered them now as dung. Why? Then people may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was in Rome, he behaved like the Romans. As far as non-doctrinal issues are concerned, he was prepared to give up eating food, eating meat, whatever it takes that people may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was his greatest joy, that these people may have this seed of faith in their hearts. The seed of faith is crucial. Beginning, it will be small. Like the disciples, when they were with Jesus Christ on at least one occasion, Jesus rebuked the disciples and scolded them by saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." But the faith was genuine. It was little because of fear. You see, this faith that you have because you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is your only Savior and there is no other, and you truly, sincerely, from the bottom of your heart, receive Him into your heart, into your life. And you have felt the transformation. You have felt the change in your behavior, in your attitude. This is important, this is crucial, because that will be the birth of your faith, the new creation. But you and I must also realize that we cannot stop there. And that's exactly how Paul became so concerned when he had to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. And now he was found in Athens. Verse 1, chapter 3 tells us, he was very concerned for the believers there. He knew that they have genuine faith because they received the word of God, not the word of man, and they have been effectually converted, transformed, changed. But he knew that they must be established in the most holy faith. He couldn't go to them, and so he sent the next best person, his co-worker, Timothy. Verse 2, in order to establish the faith, there must be people to teach the word. He sent Timothy, his brother, and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Someone who is dependable to discharge the duty of a good shepherd and teacher and pastor. To teach the word. Because for the faith to be established, you must know the word. No other way. How is your faith? First question, do you have this faith? If you have this faith, how deep and how strong is that faith? Has it been established? Because if your faith and my faith consists only of John 3:16, then the Bible should not have so many pages. It should have only one page, all in bold letters, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's all. If the small little faith that we have is all that mattered, then there is no reason why God should give us such a big, thick, fat Bible. Right? And therefore, we should not be content with small little size faith. How many of us who want our children to remain as infants throughout their life on this earth? Forever infants. Will never grow. Always a baby. You'll keep on washing the bottles and cleaning them, changing them day in, day out, day in for the next 70, 80 years of their life. Nobody will want that from our children, right? We want them to grow, to nurture, and so we feed them. We want them to grow to become good young boys, young girls, and then later on to be good young teens, to prepare them for the world that they will be good Christians, young men and women after God's own heart. And so we nurture them, we feed them, and we teach them, we pray for them. We want them to grow. Whenever I have to conduct weddings, nowadays I feel sad and happy at the same time. Because when I think one day if the Lord tarries and I have to walk down the aisles and I have to give my daughter away, I don't think I can do that. I mean, I have been looking after my daughter all these years and now I have to give her away to another person. And yet, at the same time, that is what parents are supposed to do. When they are mature, when they are grown up, that's what we have always hoped and wished for and longed for, that they will find a good Christian husband whom they will meet and they will love, they will marry, and then they will grow up to have their own family, they will love God and so on and so forth. And yet at the same time, sad. Happiness and sadness at the same time. And so when you come for weddings, you see sometimes mothers will cry. Mixed feelings. That's what we all long for. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul also longed for. First, happiness, the crown of his rejoicing. They come to believe. Second, happiness, that they will grow. They will be established in the faith. And therefore, he was prepared to be alone by himself and send Timothy to establish them in the faith. He was prepared to sacrifice his own convenience in order that the Christians in Thessalonica may not stumble. Yes, Christians with little faith can stumble and fall. A book entitled A Stone Made Smooth describes the biography, the life story of a man called Wang Mingdao. Wang Mingdao lived at the same time period as Dr. John Sung. I believe he was the preacher who spoke at Dr. John Sung's funeral. In his early years, when he became a Christian, he was literally confronted whether to give up his faith or to hold on to his faith because of incarceration, the threat of imprisonment. And so because of fear, he recanted and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But after what happened to him, he became miserable. He was so disturbed within his soul that there was no more peace until he recanted of his recant. He came back to the Lord. Search church history and you'll find that this fear of persecution is very real because we do not like pain. We are afraid of our freedom taken away from us. We do not know what will happen to us in prison. We are scared. So fear comes into our hearts and our lives. And therefore, when we are face to face with this threat, we recant. There was an incident in church history where this man also was threatened not only with incarceration, but to be burnt at the stake. All he had to do was to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and he would not be burned at the stake. And so because of fear, he signed on the dotted line that he had recanted. And after he did that, like Wang Mingdao, he had no peace. He was so depressed, so ashamed of what he had done. And then when he heard of how other Christians had been stumbled by what he did, this added more fear and pain to his sorrowful heart. And then finally, like Wang Mingdao, he recanted of what he recanted. He said, I am now a Christian, all over again. And then he had to be burned at the stake. But while he was standing there, the fire had been lit. He stretched out his hand, the hand that held the pen that signed on the dotted line. He let this hand burn first in the fire before he died, crying out to God to forgive him for what he had done in causing some saints to be stumbled and for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when we come face to face with persecution, it is a very fearful thing. There have been stories told in the Iron Curtain in the days when Russia was a communist regime hounding the Christians. Many churches, while they are worshipping, soldiers would come in and arrest the pastors and the congregation. And they will not just arrest them. On some occasions, they would threaten them at gunpoint. All those who want to reject the Lord Jesus Christ can leave. All you have to do before you leave would be to spit at the cross. That's all. If you remain, be prepared to be shot. And so some, one by one, they will stand up and they will walk out. Before they do so, they will spit at the cross and then they walk out. But many of them will stay behind. And then those who are left will hear gunshots after they leave. They will be killed. Just like that. They will not go back home. They will not have any of their aspirations fulfilled. All their hopes, their plans, everything all gone just like that for coming to church that Sunday. It is a fearful thing when our faith is not established, when we are face to face with death, with imprisonment. It is scary. By the grace and mercy of God, I hope we may not have to go through such times. But if we need to, are we prepared to? Can we say that, well, when it comes, then only I will build up my faith? We can't do that. We have to build up our faith before all these things happen, because when they happen, you and I will have no time to debate or to think. You and I will have to instantaneously, that moment, at that point in time, determine within ourselves whether we would defile ourselves, we would recant, or we would not. And if we are not established in the faith, we have not been walking close to God, we will succumb. We will succumb. Paul understood that. And so he sent Timothy to them to establish them in the faith, like what he says in verse 2. And to comfort you concerning your faith. To comfort you, to let you know that to be a Christian would involve suffering and persecution. Please, Paul says, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed. It is part and parcel of our calling. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And therefore, to be established in the most holy faith, we must know the scriptures. Because if we do not have a complete picture of what it means to be a Christian, and so when things happen to us out of ignorance, we mumble, we complain, we murmur. Because we do not know that this is what the Christian life is all about. Philippians 1:29 tells us, not only are we called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his namesake. So to be a Christian involves suffering. Jesus told the disciples, if they have persecuted me, they have called me Beelzebub, that is Satan, how much more would they call you who are my disciples, who are my followers? If they have hated me, do you think they will love you? Jesus had already warned them. The Apostle Paul, his life as a testimony, taught the people that it is part and parcel of a Christian life to be prepared for persecution. But remember that God is faithful. God will never, never allow any Christian to suffer above and beyond what he or she can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember that. God will never allow any one of us to suffer above and beyond what you and I can bear. If God knows that you can carry only a 10 kg load, you will carry only a 10 kg load. He will not add onto your shoulders a 100 kg load. That's God's promise. But you and I must realize that if you are a friend of God, you cannot be a friend of the world. The world will not treat you as friend if God is your friend and you are a friend of God. The two cannot be friends. They are opposing forces. One is light, the other is darkness. Now, I'm not trying to teach you to have a martyrdom kind of a complex. Please, do not just drive your car across the causeway and start giving problems.
not a martyrdom complex. Don't go out of the way to be persecuted. Paul never, never went out of his way to be persecuted. When he was to be scourged, he appealed to the people who were supposed to beat, who were about to beat him, the Roman soldiers, and say that, I am a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens are not supposed to be whipped. And so they stopped, and they got frightened, and they apologized to the Apostle Paul. He never went out of his way to be persecuted. But when persecution comes, he too did not run from it. As and when he could not flee from it, he will stay and face the stoning, the scourging. He faced them. And then finally, you know how Paul died. As a Roman citizen, he was not allowed to be crucified. The Apostle Peter was crucified. And when he was about to be crucified, he told the people who crucified him, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Please crucify me upside down. And that's how he was crucified, upside down. He died. The Apostle Paul was eaten up by lions. They were prepared because their faith was established. Dearly beloved, it is not hard to have your faith and my faith established. What it needs is an obedient heart. That's all. Young Daniel, do you remember young Daniel? He was one of the many thousands of Hebrew young men, strong, sturdy, and healthy, to be taken out of Jerusalem, to be brought into Babylon, to be brainwashed by giving a new name and the king's food, so that they will grow up to be of use to the Babylonian Empire. But as he left Jerusalem, which he will never see again in his entire life on earth, as he was walking with the rest of the thousands of prisoners toward Babylon, the Bible tells us that by the time he arrived, he had already settled in his heart that he will not defile himself. He will keep himself pure. That means no food offered to idols. He will never accept the Babylonian gods. He will accept only Jehovah. And so when he was asked to eat the food of the king, he turned it down. He turned it down. A young boy, he served the Lord more than 60, 70 years. When he entered, he was perhaps a young teen. That's all. 12, 13, 14 years old, the most. If Daniel can do it as a young boy, and we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, it is not because God now has become so tired he couldn't. He doesn't have the power to help us. Then the problem, if it's not with God, then it must be with our heart. With our heart. How is your faith, dearly beloved? You believe in God? So do Satan and his hosts, and they tremble. You believe in God? Do you tremble? Do you fear him? Do you truly know him? If you know him, then you must establish your faith. We do not want to see our infants remain as infants. Why do we want to see our own faith remain as infants? After so many months and years as a Christian, our faith is still like that of a small little mustard seed. Never grew at all. Why? 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 If in things natural, like our babies growing up, we want what is right, how can we be so foolish as not to want what is best for that which is eternal, our soul? Because you and I must realize that if our faith is not established, we have to be prepared to face persecution. Because Satan, the Bible calls the tempter, will attack your faith and my faith. Why do we give vitamins to our children? Because we know that if they do not have vitamins, they will succumb to diseases, to problems. So we have to guard them well, feed them well, to strengthen their health. Why do we take calcium now? Because, well, we are told that as old people, if we do not take calcium now, our bones will be brittle. And when we fall, we will crack up. And so we take a lot of calcium to strengthen our old bones. We prepare ourselves. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that there is this person called the tempter. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I could not take it any longer, I sent to know your faith, to want to know what your faith is, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And our labor become empty in your life because you have recanted, you have stumbled. The tempter, the same name given to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. The tempter, Satan, will come to trick you, to spur you to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do it in many, many ways. For some young people, it might be persecution. Because sometimes parents do not want you to come to church and they make your life miserable. They threaten you. But for the majority of us, God has been so gracious to us. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ with no semblance, not even a small little jot or tittle of persecution. Life that the tempter would use to draw us away from Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13 that other than persecution, other things that he will use to draw us away from Christ would be the love of money, the cares of this world. And we know how detrimental the cares of this world can be. Many of us may say that, well, I do not love money, I have money, but I know how to manage my money. But what about the cares of the world? As students, as young people, you find them so zealous in youth fellowships. And as they enter into the world, they have more and more responsibilities, and as they have families, additional responsibilities come. These are all cares of the world, not sinful by themselves, and that's why it is so powerful, so potent in luring us away from following Christ and establishing our faith. How many have stopped coming for prayer meeting because now you have children? They have become excuses for not doing the things that you once thought as most important. What happened? The cares of the world have caused our heart and our minds to wander and to grow cold. The cares of the world, how powerful it is. And the tempter is the one who have laid all these temptations before our feet. And his modus operandi had always been the same. He has dressed it with different clothing, different garments, but they are always the same. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He applied this in the days of Adam and Eve when he tempted Eve. Look at the fruit of the tree of the garden of knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. It is so good. If you were to eat it, you will be like God. And then she looked at God. God is so magnificent, so glorious. And she wanted to be like God. She saw it. She coveted it. And she took it. Achan, likewise, when he was told together with the 2 million odd Israelites, the city of Jericho is under harem, accursed. That means the whole city with all the spoils belonging to God only as the first fruit of all the cities that will come. No Israelite must take anything out of the city. Subsequently, you can take, but not Jericho. Achan and his family didn't believe God. And so he saw the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian tunic. The Babylonian tunic is like one of our modern day expensive suits, maybe the Armani suit, the few thousand dollar kind of a suit. You wear it, wow, you see, I dress like this, I wear like this, the prestige. And so he saw it. Nobody is looking, everybody busy finding, doing other things. And so he took. The Bible says he confessed it. Joshua chapter 7 verse 21, he confessed it. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. Lust of the eyes, he saw. Lust of the flesh, he coveted. Pride of life, he took. Today, is it any different? Study the temptation of Christ. Same modus operandi. Same thing he will do to us. Same method. Different garment, different covering, depending on your weaknesses, my weaknesses. Your weakness may be my strength. My weakness may be your strength. So what tempts you best? He knows. And he will do it to you. What tempts me best? He will do it to me. And the only way that you and I will not succumb to the attack of the tempter on our faith is to have our faith established. No other way. And the way to do it is to know the scriptures. Because the Christians in Thessalonica did not know, for example, that persecution is part and parcel of the Christian faith. So they were not prepared when persecution came. And so Paul had to teach them. You know very well that this is part and parcel of Christianity. So when they knew that this is it, and when it comes, they were prepared for it. They were not taken or caught off guard. Likewise, you and I, the more you know the scriptures, therefore the more your faith will be established. Because not only will you know it, you are prepared to live it out. And so when it comes, you are not caught off guard. You are prepared. You are prepared. What exactly is this faith? How is your faith? Because there is another aspect that must come with this faith. And you'll find it in verse 6 and verse 7. For Paul says, when Timothy returned to him, he found that it was good news brought by Timothy. And he was so glad, Paul says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of what? Of your faith and what? And charity, that is love. You see, this faith that you and I have as a small little seedling, once it is established, it will bring forth from our hearts this love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts already, and the faith and love will grow together. Faith and knowledge will grow together, but for faith and love, it must also grow together because it will be our outward working out of this faith and knowledge of the Christ, of the knowledge of Christ that we have from the scriptures. Faith and love. Faith or truth without love make us very legalistic, very hard, very unmerciful. We scold people all the time. Faith without love. Love without faith or truth makes us a sentimental group of Christians. When people see it, we say, never mind, never mind. That is why faith and love must go together. John Calvin calls this the essence of godliness. Faith and love together. And when your faith is established, faith and love will be seen in your life. How is your faith, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is your faith? For the Apostle Paul says that he was so happy when he heard that from the Christians, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, just as we also desire to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress because of your faith. Paul says, our hearts are comforted, even in the midst of persecution, because we know that this persecution that we went through was not in vain. It brought about in your life the maturity of faith. Faith and love. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is your faith? Has it grown? When people look at your life and my life, will they see faith and love? Or will they see faith that is talk only? Clouds that gather, turn dark and gray, no rain. Wells that look deep, so beautiful on the outside, but when you lower to draw water, no water. That was exactly how God described the Christians in Israel. What about us? What about people from Calvary BP Church in Pandan Gardens? The Bible tells us, and we have repeated this a number of times ourselves, without vision, the people perish. The vision there does not refer to our modern understanding of vision. Like, you know, when you want to plan, I have no 10-year plan. And so without this planning, we perish. The company perishes. No. The vision there refers to the visions and dreams that God used in those days to give to people the word of God. These are all vehicles whereby God spoke the word to the people. And so without vision, the people perish refers to the word of God. Without the word of God in their lives, the people perished. What about us? We can only provide avenues where you can grow and be established in the faith. We can provide adult Bible classes, and we will teach the best way we know how. We are not perfect. We are not the best teachers in the world. We try. We provide fellowships where young people, young adults, adult fellowship, they can grow and they can mix and have fellowship with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. They can encourage one another. We can only provide avenues where the Sunset Gospel Hour will be an additional avenues where other topics and messages are preached, unlike Sunday morning. We can only provide avenues where people can grow by prayer and the midweek prayer meeting. Just like we can draw a horse to the trough to drink. The water may be clear, crisp, pure, but it's up to the horse to drink. We can only provide avenues. The onus and the responsibility is with each one of us. Do you have this sidling of faith, of true, genuine faith? If you have, then you must establish it. There is no other way. For the tempter will not leave you alone. Your faith will come under attack. And your faith must be coupled by love for it to be real, to be effective, to be seen in the lives of other people and yourself. Faith and love is the key. If Jesus were to ask you this question on Day of Judgment, or even today, this morning, how is your faith, your Christian faith? What would your answer be? Do you have faith and love? Do you practice the word? May God help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for what He has done on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it is by faith that we believe. The faith that Thou hast placed in our hearts, it is a gift from God, not of works. And we are saved by grace through this faith. And we thank Thee, Father, for this great salvation that Thou hast given to us. But we pray, O Lord, that as we examine our lives, this genuine faith that Thou hast placed in our hearts, for many of us, it has stunted. It has not grown the way that it is supposed to, because we have not nurtured it, neither have we established it by spending much time in prayer and in the study of the truth. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to stand when we come under the attack of the evil one, the tempter. O Lord, we pray that Thou will be gracious and merciful as Thou hast so far been to us, so long-suffering to us, Lord. May Thou continue to do so, to be such to us. And take not the lampstand from us, but we will be a people, an obedient people, a people who are after Thy own heart. Grant to us hearts of flesh. Grant to us this desire to know more of Thy truth, to be established in the faith, that in our lives, our life, our faith, and our love will be seen in our relationship with one another and with Thee. Be merciful to Thy people, O Lord. Speak to every heart this morning by Thy own still small voice, even the voice of the Holy Spirit. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.